Lord, will you reveal your glory this morning to us through your word? Show us Christ. Humble us and prepare our hearts to receive and to know you all the better. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. So this is the last Sunday of 2013. Another year has come and gone. And I don't know, maybe it's my age, but they seem to go quicker and quicker. And I don't know about you, but at the end of each year, I like to kind of reflect and just see how things have been going in my life and look forward to the next year. And so let's take a moment and let's just recap things that have been going around the world and in our church. So 2013, there was the Philippines typhoon, if you remember that. There's a new pope, Nelson Mandela, passed. Closer to home in the U.S., there was the Boston bombing earlier in the year, Eric Snowden and the NSA leaks, Obamacare. So I'll let you be the judge if that was a good or bad year in the world. In Lighthouse, we've been going through the book of Mark. So we went all the way from Mark 4 to Mark 10. So I don't know if that's good or bad. We're working through it. We went through some small group studies. We went through one on parenting and the cross-centered life. We had a men's and women's retreat this year, praise God. We had 74 new members join our church, 12 baptisms, and countless newborn babies. And we went from one to two services. So I think it was a good year overall for Lighthouse. For me personally, I celebrated my 13th year of marriage. My kids turned 10 and 8, going on 18. And I turned 39 again for the fourth time or so. So how was your 2013? You know, as Christians, we ought to be evaluating all the time. We ought to be evaluating, how are we growing as Christians? You know, how are we growing in holiness? How are we becoming more like Jesus Christ? And this is the idea of sanctification, growing in holiness and righteousness. And it's a topic we'll be looking at over the next 2 weeks. And I actually had the blessing of speaking on this a couple years ago and kind of was trying at that point to give you a real kind of theological picture of what the process of sanctification looked like. That was ultimately by God's grace. It was his work. And we cooperated with God. You know, our work was to cooperate with him in this process. We looked at the concept of having a union with Christ, if you remember that, and how that union empowered us to do our part. And we looked at the idea of spiritual disciplines and how they played an important part of our sanctification. When we practice things such as prayer, such as meditation on God's word, fasting, giving, and so on, these things would open up our hearts to God's grace so that he may do a righteous work in our lives. So this morning, I actually want to focus just on one aspect of kind of these different tools for sanctification. And this is the idea of our quiet times, our quiet times. So take a moment yourself, just evaluate, how have your quiet times been going? You know, I'm assuming, of course, that you have quiet times. And if you don't, we'll talk about why it's a good idea. But assuming you do, how are they? You know, I think there's kind of a spectrum, right? On one end, there's kind of those who are just having these awesome, rich, quiet times where we are just spending time fellowshipping with God, just being in his word and worship, and he's ministering to us and just having this fellowship with him. On the other end, you know, there's kind of the going through the motions, you know, checklist, I've done my 10 minutes, now I can get on to the more important things of life. I imagine many of us are kind of somewhere in between, and there's some days we're over here and some days we're over here. My hope is that we can all move toward these rich, meaningful times with the Lord. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at that. So if you can turn with me to John 15, and our main verse for today will be verse 7, but I want to read kind of the surrounding passage. So we'll look at John 15, 1 to 11. So if you can turn with me to John 15, and let me read that. This is God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, since we haven't been in the book of John, let me just quickly set this up, give you a little bit of context. So chapter 15, it's near the end of the gospel story. You know, Jesus and the disciples have entered Jerusalem on the previous Palm Sunday, and we're in the midst of the Passion Week. And Jesus knows that just in a few days, he'll be going to the cross and die for our sins. So theologians call this section Christ's farewell discourse, kind of his valedictorian speech. You know, we probably all sat through many valedictorian speeches in our lives in different graduations. And if you're like me, you can't remember much of any of them. I can't remember who spoke at my own college graduation. You know, these are supposed to be these meaningful, go get them, the world is your oyster kind of speeches. But sadly, most of us forget what we were told. You know, about 5 years ago, there was a professor named Randy Pausch over at Carnegie Mellon University. And he found out that he had terminal pancreatic cancer, and he knew he only had a few months to live. So he decided he was going to give his last lecture. Some of you may remember this. And he became a big YouTube hit. He went on Oprah. He wrote a best-selling book. And his message he left for us was really achieving your childhood dreams. And few of us have these opportunities. You know, few of us, although in this church I think there are quite a few valedictorians, but few of us get to give valedictorian speeches. And very, very few of us know that our time is up, you know, that our time is near. And what would you say to your loved ones if you knew you only had a few months to live? And this is where we're at with Jesus. You know, the God and creator of the universe knows that his time as a human is up in just a few days. And so he gives his valedictorian speech. These are his last words to his disciples and to us. And I think we should pay attention. You know, I think these are meaningful words. I mean, all his words are meaningful, but what he's trying to do here is really, he's trying to summarize for us his ministry. And so if you flip through some of the teachings here, it starts in chapter 13. One of the first things he teaches is the idea of a new commandment. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And what he's doing, he's summarizing all his teachings, right? Love God, love others. This summarizes everything I'm trying to teach you. He goes on, he summarizes the gospel message. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can only come through me. He's saying, you must have faith in me. That is the way to salvation. And he looks forward. He tells the disciples, I am leaving, but I'm going to leave for you the Holy Spirit. He's going to come to comfort you, to guide you, to be with you. And then he goes on and talks about different types of relationships. What will the relationship with Jesus look like after he leaves? What will your relationship with others look like? What will your relationship with the world look like? And so the passage we just read is a section where Jesus discusses what our relationship with him will look like after he leaves. So this is a perfect passage for talking about quiet times. So the question, what is a quiet time? You know, you can't find quiet time in your concordance. You can't look it up. But you've probably all heard about it, right? Maybe growing up in Sunday school, maybe in youth group, they've taught you how to do a quiet time. Every year, we pass out 4-7 notebooks. And Pastor Kim will talk about these more in a little bit. But it comes from 1 Timothy 4:7. Discipline yourself for godliness. These are basically sanctification notebooks, so to speak. And they talk about different aspects and tools for sanctification. And when it talks about quiet times, it's really talking about our personal devotions, our time spent in prayer, in meditation, in song, in the word. You know, God has given us these things and taught us, this is how I want you to commune with me. So Christians, what we've done, we tried to devote a part of each day practicing these different types of devotionals. This is our quiet time. So the question then, as you've been thinking about your quiet time, how can we grow in our quiet time? So let's get back to our passage, our verse for today, which is chapter 15, verse 7. And there's kind of three parts to this verse. One is, if you abide in me. Two, let his words abide in us. Three, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So Jesus kind of is giving us an outline. This is how I want you to relate to me. So let's kind of pick apart this verse a little bit and see kind of three ways to improve our quiet times. So the first point, first idea is, remember it's a relationship. Remember it's a relationship. So here in John 15, Jesus is using the picture of him as the vine and we as the branches to help us kind of understand what our relationship with him looks like. And throughout his teachings, Jesus uses different kind of pictures and analogies to help us understand different facets of that relationship and to get a fuller picture. You know, Jesus says that it's like a kingdom. You know, God is the king and we are his subjects. So that's one way we relate to God. He says that we are a family. You know, God is the Father. We are children and co-heirs with Christ. So that's another picture of our relationship, of our union. He says that we are the body. Christ is the head and we are the body. So you can see there's this growing dependence in the picture. And finally, this picture of a vine. I think this one brings so much intimacy. You know, it's really about a relationship with Jesus, a life-giving relationship. So this first part of verse 7, abide in me. Now, this word abide, it's kind of a funny word, right? We don't use it much anymore. You know, if I ask you, so how have you been abiding these days in Christ? You kind of look at me like, well, I'm not so sure. You know, what do you mean? So the word abiding really means to remain, to stay, to reside. In verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So it's a picture of this branch, you know, it's attached to the vine. And we know the vine is giving nutrients, giving life to the branch, as long as the branch is attached. But if you cut off that branch, what happens? It dries up, it withers, it dies. So abiding is the idea that we, as branches, we need to remain in, we need to stay in, we need to reside in, be plugged into Jesus, the vine. So another way of putting this is, we need to be in relationship with Jesus. It's about relationship. Now, often when we think of relationships, we think of this idea of dating, right? How many of you can remember your first date, maybe with your current spouse, or a first date? You know, it's funny, first dates, there's all kinds of rules, right? Rules for first dates. Where should you go? How fancy? You don't want to set the bar too high. What should I wear? Who should pay? You know, it's a lot of pressure because, you know, they say first impressions, right? And you want to set the right tone for the course of the relationship. You know, oftentimes, you know, maybe some dinner or coffee, some type of activity, a movie or a play. I remember my first date with my wife, Amy. We went to 3rd Street Promenade in Santa Monica. And we went to this little pizza joint. You know, I keep it low, right? And had a good time, just great conversation. We're walking around the promenade, and my buddy calls, all right? And he is totally distraught over a girl. And so I'm like, hey, you know, I'm sorry to hear. I'm on my first date here, and you know, maybe we'll talk tomorrow. He's like, no, dude, I'm really hurting. Is there any way we could just maybe get together? I'm like, dude. And so, I couldn't just say sorry. So he came out on our first date. And we ended up meeting at Amy's apartment. And we sat and we talked with him. And we counseled him together. And Amy knew the girl and knows my friend. And so we kind of brought him off the ledge and things were okay. I was like, okay, buddy. He doesn't go to church. So, and we're on our first date, so, you know, good seeing you. Maybe we'll catch up. It's like, well, since I'm here, maybe we should just hang out a little bit. He wasn't getting the hint. So we ended up seeing a movie, and Amy had some movies lying around, and I got to pick. So I picked When Harry Met Sally. Now, if you remember this movie, it's not a movie you show someone after they're dealing with, you know, girl problems, but I think unconsciously I was getting back at him, so it worked well. So that was my first date, and it worked out. We got married, and he was been part of our wedding, so you know, even with all that, I didn't unfriend him. And so first dates can be funny. Imagine if this was a first date. You go, you're the guy, and you go pick her up, and you say, you know what, I want to go see this movie, but you know, it's in like 45 minutes, so we don't really have time for dinner, but why don't we drive through McDonald's and get a quick, you know, to-go type thing, and we'll kind of sneak in the theater and eat. What do you think? She's like, okay, that's interesting, but she's going along with it. He picks the movie, and it's this geeky science fiction slasher horror type movie, and she's really disturbed by it and going, I don't know what this guy's doing. And then the movie's done, and they're walking out, and he's like, you know what? I need to actually go play on this online video game with my buddies at 10 o'clock. So do you mind if I just drop you off? And I know we're supposed to get coffee, so I bought you a Frappuccino. It's been sitting in my back seat in my car. You can have this, and then how about we do this again next week? You know, and we laugh. You know, that's kind of ridiculous, but often our quiet times are exactly like that. You know, what is missing is relationship, conversation. You know, oftentimes we just fly through our quiet times, check, 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 check. You know, good date, it's not about doing the right activities or going to the right restaurants, but really getting to know each other. In the same way, a good quiet time, it's not about checking off holy disciplines, but rather it's getting to know Jesus, to abide in him. And for many of us, I think this has become maybe our problem. You know, our quiet times, they become rote. They become stale. There's little joy. You know, we start thinking, well, quiet times, these are things that all good Christians are to do. And because we think that way, what we do is we start setting up what I call fences around our quiet times. We put up these parameters and rules and regulations to make sure that we are doing our quiet times properly. You know, I must do my quiet times in the morning. I must read 3 chapters a day. I must pray for 7 minutes a day. Memorize 1 verse a week. I must read the whole Bible once every year, and so on. And then what happens when we do our quiet times, if we do them according to these parameters, these fences we set up, then we feel good about ourselves. And if we miss, then we start feeling guilty. You know, a lot of these ideas, these parameters, they can be good things, but when they become musts, you know, it becomes legalism. You know, we're trying to earn brownie points with God through the way we do our quiet times. You know, our sanctification then starts depending on how well we're doing our quiet times. And the thing is, that's not grace. That becomes religion. That's what that is. But we have to remember, our sanctification is dependent on our relationship with Jesus, on our relationship. And so that should be our attitude and our focus as we come before the Lord in daily devotions. You know, how am I growing in my relationship with Jesus? How am I plugging in to the life-giving power of the vine? You know, we know relationships, they're about getting to know one another, right? Building openness, honesty, caring for one another. Now, this relationship with Jesus, it's unique because he's not needy and we're not really dating Jesus, but he wants, you know, he is the creator of the universe. He wants to have this relationship with us. He wants us to enjoy him, to grow in him, to be empowered by him. And that means as we are reading through scripture, as we're meditating, we should be trying to get to know Jesus better. You know, we're not just trying to plow through X number of chapters every day. As we spend time in the gospel, studying the life of Jesus. You study the attributes and characteristics of God, of Jesus. You know, study holiness one day. Maybe one week, just think about grace. And what does that mean? What does that look like? You know, as we pray, as we have conversations with God, it shouldn't just be a wish list of these are my needs, God. But in like a relationship, we should not just focus on us, but we should focus on the other. You know, God, what are you doing in the world? How can I be praying for that? What are you doing in my community, in my church? How can I pray for that? What are you doing in the lives of my friends and loved ones and my coworkers? How can I be praying for that, God? And just like you wouldn't do the same thing over and over again on every date, you know, we should try to vary our quiet time so we don't get stuck in a rut. You know, we need to move from being so mechanical to doing something meaningful. You know, take a nature walk. You know, commune with God. I don't know if you've ever done that. And just enjoy him in his creation. Maybe spend time just journaling. You know, journaling your thoughts, journaling what God's been teaching you. You know, maybe your quiet time, spend time just singing songs of worship to God. You know, find some good books to supplement your studies. Now, I think it's interesting that we call them quiet times. You know, but I think it's wise because the idea not that we have to do it in silence, but we should be doing it so that we can quiet our souls from the noise and busyness of life. There's so many distractions and whatnot, and we want to spend time quietly before God in a relationship with you. Now, like many of you or all of you, my quiet times are up and down, get into ruts at times. But for me, just remembering that it is about relationship has made such a big difference. You know, I've moved away from the mindset of just doing to one of knowing, you know, knowing my Savior all the more. Remember, God, he doesn't just want our time. He wants our hearts. You know, it's about relationship, not religion. So this is the first idea, abide in him. And brings us to our second point. Realize it's a battle for the mind. Realize it's a battle for the mind. You know, back in verse 4, it says here, abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, it says kind of the same idea, abide in me and I in you. And verse 7, abide in me, but this time, and my words abide in you. So through this kind of parallelism, Jesus is showing that the way he abides in us is through his words. You know, Jesus has this relationship with us through his words. Now, why words? That's interesting, right? And I contend is because there's a battle for the mind going on. And let me just explain real quick. I think the inner man, the heart, is made up of four main areas. One is the mind, what we think, okay? Secondly is desire, what we want, what we wish for. Thirdly, emotions, what we feel. And then fourth is volition, what we choose to do, our will. So these four things, they are always influencing one another. They're working together and against each other sometimes. So let me give you an example. This morning, you woke up and you desired coffee. That was your desire. So what happens? Your thinking is, okay, I need to go and get coffee. And you start thinking that, and it makes you happy, right? And so your volition, you go and make or buy coffee, and you're content. Let's pretend the new iPhone's coming out, iPhone 6. And you read this awesome article about it, right? And it says it's coming out with this hologram screen and motion sensors, and it makes coffee, right? And it is going to change your life. So that's what you're thinking about. You read this, and then you start desiring it in your heart. And you start getting giddy just thinking about it. Your emotions are following that, right? And what do? You go and camp out a week early, just in line, just to be the first to get this phone. So your thinking has led to all this. Now imagine if you read a different article and it said, you know, this iPhone 6 is really not all that. You know, it's not much change from the iPhone 5. In fact, it may be a step backwards. Then what happens? Your desire is no longer to go buy this iPhone 6. You know, you're not very giddy. You're kind of frustrated because you wanted to get this. And your actions, you end up getting a Samsung. You know, so what's the difference? It's your thinking, right? Your thinking has caused such a different path. So I would argue that thinking actually has a greater influence out of those four areas. You know, often our feelings and desires flow from our thinking and from what we think is true. And then our choices end up being a result of those three working together. And so this is where the battle for our souls really takes place, is in our thinking. And Satan knows this. This has been Satan's MO, his modus operandi from day one. You know, remember with Eve. You know, he asks Eve, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You know, he's playing with her thinking. It's like, think about that, Eve. What did he really say? And Eve, she falls for it, right? She says, well, yeah, God said don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But then she adds, neither shall you touch it lest you die. You know, God didn't say that. But her thinking is already starting to get skewed. And the Satan comes in, you know, He just says an outright lie at that point. He says, you will not surely die. But God just finished saying, like half a chapter ago, telling them, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. So Satan's given her a direct lie, but she's bought into it. Her thinking now is, you know what? He's right. I'm not going to die. So what does she do? She starts desiring the fruit, and then she eats of it, and she sins. And that's what Satan does. He knows he can trick us into thinking false truths, buy into teachings that are really the antithesis of what God teaches. And then our desires and our emotions and our volition will all follow that. And that's why he's the father of lies. He's the master of deception. And Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul, he's very aware of this. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, he addresses this directly. He says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. It's this battle for the mind. It's like, don't let your thoughts lead you astray from this devotion. Because Satan, man, he is cunning. So that's why also, if you read through Scripture, when it comes to biblical change, it always involves the mind. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, it's kind of this famous passage on biblical change. It's the put off, put on principle, right? Put off the old ways and the old desires and put on the new desires and the new ways. But if you read carefully, in the middle of that passage, right in the middle, it says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. There's an important third step. Put off, renew your minds, put on. Romans 12, 1 to 2. It says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, right? You know this verse, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So renewing the mind is one of these key steps, you know, dealing with a thought life. You know, Paul knows, the writers know, we can't simply will new feelings or desires. You know, we can't just wake up one day and say, I'm just going to stop being angry. How's that work for you? You know, or say, you know, I'm just going to put on happiness. You know, that doesn't work very well either. But our thoughts, they can be changed, you know, and they're changed as we expose ourselves to God's truth. They can, our thoughts can be transformed. And the thing is, everybody in this world, we're all continually seeking for truth. Because if you can find ultimate truth, then your life is given purpose, is given meaning and happiness. You know, there are a million false truths out there. None of them lead to true happiness. But God's truth is the one, right? So where do we find God's truth? Well, John 17:7 tells us, sanctify him the truth, your word is truth. It's right here. That's where God's truth is found, in his word. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. His word is what will lead us on the right path. So that's why Jesus, you know, he's saying, actually, what he's saying is, let my words abide in you. He doesn't say, abide in my words, but let my words abide in you. Let my words change you. Let my words be so in you, staying with you, residing in you, that you start seeing life, all of life, through the framework of my words, of Scripture. That is how you will be changed. You will start seeing the truth that God is the Father. He's the creator, the author of our faith. We will remember the truth that we are all sinners, desperately in need of a Savior with nothing that we can do. We only deserve wrath and judgment. But we also see the amazing truth that Jesus is our precious Lord and Savior. He went to the cross, died for our sins, and he rose again so that we may have life, and that we still depend on him even now, every day. And so these truths, you know, these truths ought to be just changing the way we see life. This gospel truth should be continuing to speak to us at all times. You know, what if instead of seeing your non-believing, annoying coworker or neighbor as this continual source of grief and frustration, you looked at them through the lens of Scripture with gospel truth? You realize that, you know, their nature is sin. They can't help but act the way they're helping. This is what they think is right, you know. And instead of trying to get back at them, instead we think gospel. We think, how can I point them to a Savior that they so desperately need? You know, The world's truth is get back, get even, right? God's truth is love your enemy. What about your believing spouse or someone just close to you who, you know, still sins against you? We all sin against each other. You know, do we see that every day they need the gospel to continue to help in their process of sanctification and in their growth? I think if we can see that truth, then instead of getting sinfully angry at them, annoyed at them, you know, what we're doing is we're pointing them away from the gospel. Instead, we see this is an opportunity to point them lovingly toward the gospel. We walk alongside them. We rebuke when necessary, but we also restore gently. We love them. We help them to grow, to be more Christ-like. You know, the world's truth says marriage is 50-50, right? Tit for tat. The biblical truth says that we go all the way. We are trying to live the gospel out for our spouses. What about our circumstances? You know, do we see them as a providential work of a loving, wise, and gracious God who is doing all things for our good to grow us to be more like Christ? You know, the world looks at tough situations and what do they say? Tough luck. You know, fate has dealt you a bad hand. But God's truth is take joy in trials because he is doing an awesome work in you. So you can see what a difference our thinking, you know, if we can see the world through the filter of gospel truth, it'll make such a difference in how we love our neighbors, our spouses, how we see our circumstances. So what does this mean practically then? You know, this idea of the battle of the mind. What does it mean for our personal devotions? Well, one is read the Bible. You know, this may seem very obvious, but we need to be saturated in the Word every day, letting the Word just work on our thinking. And, you know, go through all of Scripture. You know, I think sometimes we're tempted to neglect certain parts because they're harder. But realize God can help us through Scripture, and God wants, this is the whole counsel of God. We shouldn't be picking and choosing the parts that we like. If you need help, you know, there are plenty of good commentaries out there, supplemental readings, all right? But just as a word of warning, just make sure you are studying the Word. You know, don't let daily devotional type books and pamphlets replace your own study. Sometimes that's then relying more on man's wisdom than God's wisdom. You know, I want you to just wrestle with the words, digest the words of God, mull over them, you know, mine personal truths and wisdom into your own life and let the Spirit lead you into truth. You know, quiet times aren't just about studying Scripture, but even as we meditate. Meditation is not just about emptying our minds, but it's filling them with God's truth. As you meditate, meditate on God's truth. As we pray, pray through God's truths. You know, pray through Scripture. As we sing, sing God's truths to yourself and to one another. The second practical aspect of this is the idea of seeking truth. Seeking truth. You know, many of you, you know how to read God's Word and you're in God's Word, but you still feel like you're just not getting much out of your quiet time. And so when we're thinking about the battle of the minds, I want you to realize that it's in your quiet time that we can fight these thought battles every day. You know, the world and Satan are just constantly bombarding us with false truths. You know, Satan is smart. You know, these false truths, they're subtle. They don't just come up and say, hey, I'm a false truth. You know, they're very, what he does, he takes God's truth and he twists them just enough to make them false, but he makes that twist seem like no big deal. Or he might present an outright lie, but he dresses it up so attractively that we buy into it without much thought. You know, well, the world says it's good. Can't be that big of a deal. You know, take, for example, the self-esteem movement. You know, this false truth says that, you know, we're all special. We're good. If we think well of ourselves, we can accomplish anything. You know, secular psychology is largely based on this concept. Every TV show with a message pretty much preaches self-esteem. In public schools, our kids are learning this and being rewarded for it. But this is not what the Bible teaches. You know, it says we are sinners. You know, by ourselves, we can do nothing good. We are special only because Christ is in us. In him, we are justified. Only through him are we able to do anything good for God. What about materialism? Here's another subtle truth lie that we have bought into. The Bible is clear. It says you can't serve God and money. Now, the world, it doesn't always come out directly to say it. Sometimes it does. But really, it preaches serve money, right? Money gives you happiness. Money gives you power. Money gives you security. And all of us, myself included, at some level, we buy into this. You know, we think the nicer car will make us happy. Many of us, we work hard for more money to the spiritual neglect of our own spouses and marriages. You know, we don't have time to serve God at church because what are we doing? We're serving money at our workplaces. We sometimes leave it to our nannies or our Sunday school teachers or our youth leaders to raise our children so we have time to do what? Sadly, oftentimes, it's to make more money. And these are the examples of daily battles that we all fight. And we need to transform our thinking. You know, we need to guard ourselves from buying into these lies. In Psalm 119:9, I love this verse. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. You know, just don't underestimate how powerful and subtle these worldly messages and lies are. You know, now I'm not saying that a nice car or working hard or any of these other things are evil or bad in and of themselves. But what I am saying is we need to be thinking through our reasons and our motivations and our thoughts behind why we do what we do. You know, too often, we're just uncritical. We just buy into what the world says with really no consideration for the validity of this message. You know, it's easier just to follow the crowd than to examine our own thoughts and hearts. But this is where our quiet times come into play. In our quiet times, this is when we can quiet our souls. We can allow the words of God to speak to us. This is where his words will challenge and transform our thinking. This is where we can see that God's way, man, God's way is good. It is higher than ours. God's way is better. God's way is right. You know, and then we start seeing the futility and the empty promises of worldly thinking. And these messages are subtle, but they are wrong. They are the opposite of what God is trying to teach me. And we start seeing all of life through the lens of Scripture. You know, this is what it means. Let the words of Christ abide in us. So the first idea to remember is that our quiet times are about relationship, right? About walking with Jesus. Secondly, realize there's this battle going on, the battle of the mind. And brings us to our last point. Receive God's blessings. Receive God's blessings. So last part of verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You know, I think this is one of those verses that can be easily taken out of context, right? If you're a good Christian, you ask whatever you want and God will give it to you. So before you accuse me of preaching a name it and claim it type of theology or a prosperity gospel, let's look forward to verse 8. It says here, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is a picture of what will be done for you, that God will be glorified, that you will be fruitful, and that your faith will be obvious to all. This is God's promise. You know, if you are abiding in him and his words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So we see this is not like magic genie or ATM theology. You know, there's always some qualifiers here, okay? And a lot of it has to do with our desires. Ask whatever you wish. James 4:3 teaches us, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So when our desires are selfish and sinful, God will not answer those. So obviously there's a big qualifier here. We must ask with right desires. And again, where do we get these right desires? It's when we're abiding in Jesus, like we just talked about, and when his words transform us, then this right thinking leads to right desires. So verse 8 again, that God will be glorified and you will be fruitful. Not only is this a blessing of this relationship with Christ, but this is a picture of what our desires will be like. We will desire to glorify God and be fruitful for him. That's when God will answer our prayers. So I'm hoping you see how this all is coming together. You know, when we are saved, Jesus calls us to have this relationship with him. You know, he wants to be in relationship. The salvation is a lifelong process. And he says, abide in me, plug yourself into me, and I will be your strength. Now, we know Jesus, he's not here with us. He's not here physically. You know, we can't touch him or hug him. We can't hang out with him or play golf with him. You know, but he tells us that he wants us to have this relationship with him through his words. He says, come to the Bible and get to know me. You know, hear my voice through the pages of Scripture. You know, the Apostle John in the first chapter says, Jesus is the Word and the Word is living. And Jesus then says, let my words of truth, let them transform your minds, give you right desires, that desire to honor me and follow me and be fruitful. And then you pray to me. You know, lay your concerns, your cares, your desires down to me in prayer and I will answer you. And this is a picture of our relationship with Jesus. He saves us, he transforms us, and he causes us to be fruitful. And this is such a blessing. Now, this idea of fruitful, real quick, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean money or health or family or a great job. But what it does mean, it means having a fruitful Christ-like character. You know, in Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You know, can you imagine if we can all live those fruits out? What a blessing our lives will be, and our lives will be to others. It also means that the things that we do when we are serving and loving others, you know, these things will bring value to God's kingdom. They will have eternal significance. You know, that is fruit, and that is blessing. So let me just close with this idea. You know, I know a lot of you guys struggle with your quiet times. You know, I've been there. They seem dry. They seem lifeless. They seem maybe mechanical. And here's the thing. Don't look at it as a to-do, you know, but look at it as time with your friend and your Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord and the Creator of the universe, he seeks to have a relationship, a personal relationship with you. You know, he's not looking for daily devotions. He's looking for your devotion. You know, he wants your heart. And here's the thing, relationships, they take time. They take work. So I encourage you to stick with it. And some of my counselees, when we give them assignments like this, they'll say, well, do you mean fake it till I make it? Is that what you mean? And I was like, well, sort of. I don't want you to fake it, but stick with it, you know? I have counselees that they haven't been doing quiet times for a long time. And part of their homework is to start spending time with the Lord. And they report back and say, it's so awkward. You know, I just haven't done this. It just doesn't feel right. But with time, things do get better. You know, they start forming these good habits. This relationship becomes more comfortable. They see growth and change and transformation of their minds and their hearts. And they learn to depend on Christ all the more. And they start wondering, how did I ever get away without doing my quiet times? And that's my prayer for each of you. Look at verse 11. We'll close with this. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You know, this is what Jesus promises, that when we are in this abiding relationship with him, he will give us joy and our joy will be full. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that you save us so that we may have a relationship with you, Lord. We thank you that it is not a checklist of to-dos. It's not earning or meriting salvation, but simply about being in this blessed relationship with you, where you empower us, you grow us, you change us through your word, Lord. And I ask that for each of us, that is how we see our times with you, Lord. Just this meaningful, rich, profitable time sitting at your feet, being ministered to by you, and just being in your word. So we thank you, we praise you, we love you. In Christ's name, amen.